I was talking to somebody, actually with Barry before the service. What if we took out an ad in the paper? You know, Saturday, the newspaper, they have like a religion section. What if we took out an ad, said, homosexuals welcome in our church? Boy, it got quiet here, didn't it? You think we'd get some reaction? You think we'd get some phone calls? You liberal bunch of... You seeker-friendly bunch of... Think anybody'd show up? Oh, yeah. No doubt. They'd show up. How many of you would be comfortable with an ad like that? Now, don't wait. I mean, you don't have to respond. You know, I'm just... Well, Brother Martin, run the ad. You're going to find out. Think about it. Do we believe that homosexuality is a sin? Well, according to Scripture, it is. Whether doesn't matter what we believe or not, really. You know, according to Scripture, it is. So, if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we believe that those who are living a homosexual lifestyle need to be unlost, then where would we want them to go? What church would we send them to? Would we tell them, yeah, well, you know what? Why don't you get saved and delivered first, then come by? I mean, what? You know, think about this. Well, we know that people would show up. We know that, I'll guarantee you this, I'd probably get phone calls from media for interviews. And I'd probably get phone calls from Christians, you know, what's wrong with you? What have you bought into this greasy gray stuff? Have you bought? No. And it would be kind of interesting because, you know, other pastors might call, what's wrong with your church? And all these other Christians call me. I could ask them the question, are they welcome in your church? Are they welcome in your church? Well, then maybe the next week we could run an ad, drug addicts, welcome in our church. Alcoholics, welcome in our church. Prostitutes, welcome in our church. Ugly people, welcome. You know, each week run a different kind of an ad. See, there's a difference between homosexuals and homosexuality. Homosexuality is the behavior. Homosexual is the person. Jesus doesn't save behavior. He changes it. But He saves the person. And you and I both know that when whatever kind of ad we would run, when those people show up, they're not going to hear a message that tells them their sin is okay. They're going to hear that they need Jesus and that the sin is wrong. So how long they stay, yeah, that's totally up to them. And you know, when you think about all those people on the hillside, those thousands of people that Jesus ministered to, fed, you know, loaves and fishes, you telling me you don't think there was at least one person in that bunch that was involved in homosexuality, a man in there, a woman in there somewhere in the bunch? Sure there was. Sure there was. And it's interesting how that in the body of Christ we have... we've actually, without meaning to, created a double standard. In that, you know, we want the lost to be saved, but it's almost like we put conditions on the lost. We want the lost to be saved. Oh yeah, the lost are welcome in our church, unless they're really lost. The really lost people, they need to get to just plain lost, then they can come in. how's that going to work? I mean, lost is lost, you know. Whether you're a nice lost person or a bad lost person. Lost is lost. Let's just be honest. We're not that comfortable around people who are different from us. We're not. We're not comfortable being around people who absolutely reek of alcohol and are acting weird. We're not comfortable being around people like that. We're not comfortable being around people who are not only practicing homosexuality, but very outspoken and antagonistic about that behavior. We're not comfortable being around people like that. We're not comfortable being around people that have really, really bad BO. Seriously, we're not. We don't like to be around that. In other words, there are a lot of things that people can do. We're not comfortable being around them. But at the same time, lost is lost and they need Jesus. You know, if somebody called you up and said, "Here, I hear you go to like this Grace Christian Center. Do you think it'd be okay if we attended that church?" And you'd tell them, "Well, sure, yeah, you guys come on by. You're welcome." "Well, you know, but I'm a homosexual, and there's like 30 of us. We've all been talking. And we kind of like to, we think we ought to go to church. Is that okay?" What are you going to tell him? "Let me give you the pastor's number. You give him a call." "Talk to him. Give me your phone number. I'll call you back after I call the pastor." Sir, what would you say? I'm guessing some of you would be a little hesitant on how to answer that. Not sure how I would respond. You know why? Do you ever get a phone call like that? Tell them to come on by. You don't have to preach to them on the phone. If they're asking you if they can attend, let me do the preaching, okay? Same thing with anybody. We have to be willing to let them come in. And then let the Word and God working with the Word do the rest. And if they don't want to stay, man, that's totally up to them. Totally up to them. This is a part of us going to the next level. You know, our attitudes toward people, we have to make sure that they're the same attitudes that God would have. Earlier in this service, I made a comment about, is today the right day for this particular message? It has nothing to do with everybody's welcome. But was today the day? What's interesting is that it is. But there really ought to be a whole lot more people here to hear it. But the fact that there aren't a whole lot more people here to hear it proves even more that this message is supposed to be delivered today. One of the things that has happened here over a period of time, and it's happened to, I'm going to say the majority, I'm going to say the vast majority of everybody who regularly, physically in person attends this church. Because I'm not really sure, the Lord really hasn't shown me too much about anything going on where people are watching. But here, in this place, and it's been gradual, it's been over a period of time. But Satan has slowly influenced you. This is not 100%, okay? I've already established it's not 100%. But to a degree, it at least has periodically influenced 100%. But Satan has influenced you to retreat from your praise and worship. And you backed off. Not intentionally. And it's happened over a period of time. You're not involved as you used to be in the praise and worship. The reason for that is because it is an attack of Satan. He desperately wants to interfere with what we're doing as far as praise and worship is concerned. He wants to put an end to it. He wants to stop us from going any deeper in our praise and worship because he knows what can happen. He's seen it before throughout history. There have been times where I have been up here, either here on the platform or maybe down there on the main floor. Let's just pick this as an example. This one. Like the service will be over, or like the sermon will be over, and I'll begin praising God. I say, Father, praise you. Jesus, I worship you. And you know what? There are times my voice is the only one in this room. The only voice in this room. Now, why is that? It's because of an attack of the enemy. And you fall and pray to it. Every time there's an opportunity to praise God, with or without the singing aspect of it, that is an opportunity for something very good to happen in your life. It didn't used to be like this. But over time, and when I'm talking over, let's just say over 1 year, all right? Because I don't have a specific date. But let's just use that as a point of reference. It's gotten to the place where there have been times where I'll be standing here, Jesus, I praise your name. Glory to you, Jesus. And I'm the only one saying anything. The only one. Nobody else in the room. Unless, perchance, you're kind of half whispering or something. I don't know. But my voice is the only one that I hear. And it's not like that all the time. But it is much of the time. Well, no. It is sometimes. I don't want to use much. Sometimes. It's like that. And I've noticed it. It's gotten to the point where it has really caught my attention. I extend grace. Because I know that we all go through bad days. Why, you don't know what I had to go through to get ready to be here. My hair wouldn't do a thing. My curling iron burned out. And so did my wife's. I forgot to buy my hairspray. Just stuff, whatever stuff means. But this whole aspect of the worship, the reason that Satan has focused on this is because he knows that praise and worship is an integral part of going to the next level in God. There are times in a service where the praise team will be up here doing their thing and I'm down there. And it is incredible. But I'll be there worshiping, praising the Lord. And it's like all of a sudden, I feel like this blanket has been laid over everyone in the sanctuary. And there are times, I'm not making any of this up, there are times when it's like all of you instantly start shutting down. Instantly. You begin backing off. It's almost like somebody's come along and like put a hand over your mouth or something like that. It's incredible. And before we go any further, if one person says, well, he's picking on us again, no, don't even think about that. What I'm doing is I am exposing an attack of Satan that has so far been successful. We're not ignorant of his devices. Let's bring him to light. And there'll be times when, like at the end of a song, at the end of the, when the worship team gets to the last song, they do the last song, and they're up here and they just begin worshiping the Lord, what we would call free worship. There have been times when I have felt like it's like somebody back here has flipped a switch and everybody's been shut off. I felt it. I don't have to turn around and look. It's like everything seems to be going okay, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. You've been turned. Now, I'm not, again, not 100%, but majority. And not every service. But it's happening. It has begun happening with more and more frequency. This is an attack of the enemy. Because, see how, you know how I know it's an attack of the enemy? Because it's impossible for everybody to suddenly get in a bad mood at the same time. That just doesn't happen. It is an attack of the enemy. And in this today, what I'm going to be sharing with you are some things that the Lord has shared with me, some things that that He spoke to me. I mean, this really could have been one of the lessons from the upper room, but this message is all about this change that we need to make in our own lives so that God can raise us up to this next place in revival, to where we're not going to be put out if somebody comes in that we're uncomfortable around. It's one thing to be uncomfortable around somebody, but it's another thing to be willing to deal with the discomfort in order to release the love of God. Here's the first thing I'll read to you that he shared. Emotions become a battlefield in worship. There are three fronts: your new nature, your flesh, and the devil. In other words, there are three things involved in this battle: your new nature, your flesh, and the devil. Only two of them are in agreement with God. I mean, only one of them is in agreement with God. Two of them are fighting against you: the flesh and the devil. See, this is very, very subtle. Very subtle. You don't feel it. It's because over time, over the last however many months, year, he's been slowly injecting spiritual Novocaine, numbing us to the attack so that we're not as aware of it. He has to take his time doing this. He can't just do it overnight, or you would feel such a pronounced impact and you would notice it. So he has to do this very, very slowly over time. One drop at a time till the bucket's full. So here we are, we come in to begin to worship God. All kinds of stuff are at play for every person here. Every one of you has gone through something different the night before and the morning of. The night before the service, the morning of the service, everybody goes through their different thing, their different stuff, whatever. So here you come in, you didn't come here because you don't want to be here. Even if you kind of didn't feel like coming in the first place, you still made a decision to be here. So here you are. We're gathered together. We have the pre-service worship. And here's the thing. If you were keying in to what is happening during the pre-service worship, then flowing right into the beginning of the service, the praise and worship, would not be a big deal. It would carry over. The pre-service worship. See, this isn't just about our service time. You know, well, it's time for the service to start. Praise and worship. No, this goes to the pre-service worship as well. And this is not about some kind of legalistic, religious rule about praise and worship. This is, well, you're going to understand more clearly by the time I read all these things to you. It is an attack of, listen, God gave us praise and worship. He didn't have to. He gave it to us. We make a lot of assumptions about our existence here on earth. Well, you know what? Humans just sing. The only reason you can sing is because God put that in, the ability to sing, He put that in man when He created man. There's a lot of things that we could do God didn't put in us. Like what? Okay, well, can you fly? No, because God didn't put that in humans. He put that in birds. So we leave it to them. We can't fly. We couldn't sing if God did not put that ability of harmony and melody and all that into the makeup of human beings. Doesn't, you know, on pitch or off pitch, doesn't matter. The ability to do that is there. He put it there for a reason. Then He ordained it for our benefit. That's the way it was supposed to be in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3 introduced the sin nature to the ability to sing and to make music. So now what you have is the sin nature coupled with that ability. Well, now, just look at the kind of songs out there in the world. That's how it happened. We're Christians. We have the ability to do this. God put it there. It's there for a reason. Now, we are to use it for our advantage. The emotions become this battlefield during worship. You don't feel like it. You don't want to. You're not in the mood. And I'm guessing it's possible. I'm only guessing on this one. That some of you have stayed home at times because you just didn't feel like coming. You just didn't. And you convinced yourself, I can have time with God at home. Well, sure you can. I mean, Scripture proves that. Sure you can. But we don't have service every day of the week. And Scripture proves there's benefit of being together for whatever we do. Teaching, preaching, worshiping, fellowshipping. There's benefit to that. When you stay home, you're not simply staying home. You know what? There is no good reason. I was battling sickness. Okay, there's a good reason. You're not just staying home to be staying home. I mean, what you're doing is you're buying into a lie, and you've convinced yourself that you don't need to be here for whatever reason. So you have made a decision, well, I'll just watch it on the internet. But could you be here? Well, I could, but you know, it's been a hard day's night. Whatever. You know what? Satan got one over on you. And when you start talking like this, some people get offended and, talking to me like that. You know what? This is about your relationship with God, and it's about where He wants to take us individually and collectively as a church. You miss an opportunity to have fellowship with Him, with everybody else. And because you chose to stay home as a result of not feeling like being here, when you could have been here, what we experienced, you have lost forever. Whatever happened in that service will never happen again. Now, there may be similar things happen, but I'm talking about that day, that hour, that service, that time. It will never happen again. Now, there may be better later on. That's what we're hoping for. But every time you miss something, you have missed what God has, His plan for that day and that hour. You've missed that. Look in Psalm chapter 27. Satan fights you hard for your praise and worship. Not to receive it from you. I mean, yeah, if you want to give it to him, he'll go along with that. But he fights you hard to stop you from this. Then you have your emotions that go through these times. If I don't feel like it, I don't want to. And I don't know why I should have to. You ever met lost people? And you know for a fact they have heard sermon after sermon after sermon about you're going to hell if you don't get saved. They've heard all different kinds of teachings about the need for salvation. And they just keep saying no to Jesus, no to Jesus, no. And you sit back and you scratch your head and you think, why can't they see this? Why don't they understand this? Do you realize it's the same thing with worship? I can't speak for every church, but here, all the prophecies that we've had about praise and worship, all the teaching that's gone forth about praise and worship, we can justifiably sit back and scratch our heads and wonder, why doesn't everybody get in on this? Why don't they see this? I'm guessing angels probably do that. Scratch their heads and think, what's the deal with these folks? Do they not understand what's going on? Do they not realize this? In Psalm 27, look here in verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Where is that taking place? In the tabernacle, right? Well, if that were written today, it would say in the church. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to do this. He says, therefore will I offer in his church sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He says, I will do this. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit was sharing here. Worship is an on-purpose choice to lift yourself above everything of the flesh and emotions, to have an encounter and an experience with God that cannot happen any other way. If you don't break out and worship, you will stay where you have been for the last however many years. Worship is a personal declaration of independence from everything about the flesh, everything about sin, and everything the devil uses against people. It's your declaration. Because you're not going to praise somebody who hasn't set you free. And where he said that it's an on-purpose choice. That's what it is. It's an on-purpose choice. God's not going to make you. The devil sure won't make you. He'll try to stop you. And your emotions, it depends on how you feel. Someday you come in here feeling good. Hey, made good time today. Boy, everything went great today. The line was short at the drive-thru at McDonald's today. Hallelujah. I'm ready to praise. Let's go. Sing him songs. Glory to God. Well, then, you know, next week, you dropped your McMuffin on the floor of the car and you're all mad. You come in, you're not ready to worship or praise anything. You know, why can't this service hurry up and get over with? I'm sick and tired of all this. They just go on and on and on. You bow your knee to your emotions. And the devil's saying, hey, you're going to be like that? My work is done. I don't have anything to do here. You're just whooping on yourself. Keep at it. It's an on-purpose choice to lift yourself above everything of the flesh and emotions, to have an encounter and an experience with God that cannot happen any other way. By now, you should realize that there is you have an encounter and an experience with God through worship that does not happen through praying in tongues. You have an experience with God either way, but when you worship, there's something different. There's a different encounter that you can have with God. Your personal declaration of independence from everything about the flesh, sin, and everything the devil uses against people. With him coming against you in the area of praise and worship, but you saying, you know what? I'm praising God. That is you declaring your independence from this attack. And this thing about if you don't break out and worship, this is what the Lord shared with me. There's some of you, you need to get out of your pews and you need to be standing up front here during pre-service worship and during the praise and worship service. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You need this. You know why? It's because you're shackled where you are in a comfort zone and you feel comfortable where you are. And the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me, if some of you don't do this, you're going to be stuck right where you are. It's because you are too self-conscious about you. You're too comfortable. You're too at rest. You're too at ease. And you can't be at ease in Zion because we're fighting an enemy. But the victory's already been given to us. Now, some people would say, well, bless God, I guess I got to go up front now. No, wait a minute. You're making it legalism. What I'm sharing with you is what God is revealing to us about taking a stand against this attack of the enemy. Look, if you want to be an old sourpuss and stay where you are, that's totally up to you, but you are not going to hold me back. And I'm hoping that nobody else is going to let you hold them back either. I'm not saying this is not a rule. What I'm saying is, some have become, this attack has caused you to feel extremely comfortable, so comfortable that you lose your interest in praise and worship and you just sit down. And it's not because you're tired. It's because boredom, for some of you, yeah, you become bored in the praise and worship. This is not rebuke and toe stomping. It is a revelation of an attack that Satan has leveled against this congregation. And so during the praise and worship, man, you sit down. Well, I can do this as good as sitting down. When the truth of the matter is, you need, like the Apostle Paul talked about, I keep under my body. In other words, I make a decision, no matter what my flesh thinks, no matter what my emotions are telling me, no matter what I feel like, I make a decision, I'm going to do what's right before God. In anything and everything. And there are some of you need this. You need to break out of where you are. Because Satan's got you in a box. Why do you think I do this up here to put on a show when I come up front? Some of you have wondered, why does he do that all the time? You say, well, how do you know that's what some people have wondered? Because you're the one that wondered. I do this. Now, sometimes I sit down, yeah. Sometimes, hey, you know what? I stand more than any of you. I mean, there are times I'm in my office, the Lord is giving me more about a sermon, and I'd rather be out here as far as, get this, my emotions would rather be out here worshiping during the pre-service worship, but the more needful thing is for me to be back there in an office to receive whatever else He's giving me for the service. But when I come out here, sometimes I'll stay at the pew. Sometimes, yeah, physically I am tired. And I sit down. But more often than not, you see me a few steps out here. I'm not doing that to try and put on a show. I do it because that's what I want to do. I do it because being up here, I don't know if I can even put it into words. It's special. It means something. And there are some of you, you're bound up, man. And you need to break out of this. There are people that are not here this morning who should be here, but they did not show up because, well, you know, whatever. And there's no condemnation. It's just, look, the devil hates us. He'll do whatever he can to keep us from going further into God. And when he made this, he clearly stated, if you don't break out and worship, you're going to stay where you've been, you know, however many years. And this is not a legalistic thing that says, well, okay, you know, ring the bell, everybody comes running forward. No. No. It's a matter of you saying, you know what? Today, I'm going up there. I don't care if I'm the only one up there. Today, this is what I'm going to do. You know, the devil's given me a rough week this week. I've been in a bad mood every day this week. And I know that I'm not supposed to be like this. So I'm just going to take a stand against the devil and me. I'm going up there today. I'm going to worship. If my legs get a little bit tired, you know, I'll back up a little bit, sit on the front pew, push Barry out of the way, you know, and just sit down. And then I'll stand back up. It's not legalism. What it is an act of defiance against the devil. It's what it is. It's a matter of, no matter how I feel, no matter, you know what? I want to go to this next level. And I'm not going to put up with this junk that Satan's been able to get over on me the last however long he's done this, as far as my praise and worship is. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm breaking free. I'm getting out of this. He said, this next one was interesting. He never said anything like this to me before. You know how people want to be cool? You know, remember when you were in high school, you wanted to be cool. And you wanted to be part of the cool group. You know, accepted. We've all gone through that. Even in ministry, it happens.
I want to be one of the cool preachers, you know, accepted by all the other cool preachers. What's the style of the day? I'll get me a few shirts like that. I'll get me one of those suits that's got like 5 buttons. I don't want a suit that's got 5 buttons. The traditional 3, I'm happy. All right? I don't want, if it's wide lapel, I don't want wide lapel. If it's skinny lapel, I don't want skinny. I want medium lapel. Okay. Yes, I remember what a suit is. All right, I got. I don't care if the style is big, fat, thick, wide ties. Or those little skinny shoestring looking. I want the normal, medium sized. Say, Brother Martin, you're boring. Now, everybody always come back to what I wear. You just give them long enough, they all come back to what I wear. I'm the one who sets the standard, guys. But anyway, this whole thing is cool. Listen to what he said. There are 2 kinds of cool. World cool and kingdom cool. World cool is concerned about how worshiping will look to others. Kingdom cool is indifferent about how worshiping looks to anyone but God. I want to be kingdom cool. Doesn't matter what other people think. And there are some, I mean, that's part of the battle. This is part of the lie. People are going to look at you, listen to you. They're going to talk about you. Let them. Let them. What are you worried about? Them talking about you because you're worshiping God, or God talking about you because you don't? I'm not saying he does, but you understand the concept. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is coming into the city. I mean, he's cast money changers out of the temple and so forth. And in verse 15, it says that all these different people, they're in the temple and they're saying, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now the priests got all upset. And in verse 16, they said unto Jesus, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Now look back over in Psalm chapter 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. When we first accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are a babe in Christ. But interestingly, the one thing that we can enter into as a newborn Christian and enter into it at full level of maturity is praise and worship. He said that God has perfected praise and worship out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. So the moment that somebody gets born again, the one thing they can do that is at 100% full spiritual maturity is praise God, is worship the Lord. See, the more spiritual, you know, you may get to the place to where there's an anointing on you and you're, you know, healing blind eyes and raising the dead and all that, but you know what? Your worship is still at the same level relative to it being perfected in you. The moment you get born again, you're able to worship God. I mean, here's a guy, he just got born again. You know, 30 minutes ago, Jesus, praise you, I worship you, glory, glory to you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation, hallelujah. Now here's a guy, he's been raising the dead for 30 years. Glory, praise you, Jesus, hallelujah. Which one's having a greater impact? Neither. They're having equal impact. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, here's the verse Jesus was referencing. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See, right here we get a revelation of one of the reasons why God placed this whole thing of singing and all that in connection with praise and worship, why he put that in us. He says, because of your enemies. God's telling you right there, that praise and worship is a form of warfare against the enemy. And he says, he calls it strength here. So another way to look at that is, Jesus calls it praise. Back here in Psalms, it's called strength. No matter how old you are spiritually, no matter how mature you are spiritually, when you begin to praise and worship the Lord, there is a strength that, I'll say it like this, comes over you in doing warfare against the enemy. Said differently, when it comes to dealing with the devil, you are stronger in praise and worship when you're dealing with him. See, you may not understand a whole lot about casting out devils and so forth, but if you worship, there is strength associated with that worship because of your enemies that you mightest still, the enemy and the avenger. This is talking about stopping him in his tracks, shutting his mouth, shutting him down. When people contact me about, I just don't know what to do, oh, life's miserable, I mean, you know, if the word bad weren't already in a dictionary, I'd be the one inventing it. Things are just horrible, Brother Martin. What do I do? What do I do? The devil just all over me. Well, praise and worship. Well, I know, but what else can I do? Worship and praise. Yeah, but I need to know something I can really do. Well, you know what? God has ordained strength in this. You may not understand anything else to do, but if you start praising and you start worshiping, you're going to have an impact on the devil. Look over in Psalm 149. You're going to see this explained in a little bit more detail. Psalm 149. Starting in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Well, here we are again, all together, the congregation. Together, collectively. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Okay, now you're home. You say, how do you know I'm home? What? We're not all there with you. Okay. You're in the congregation. Now the service is over. You go home. You get in bed. You're still praising. All right? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye. In other words, and I'm not going to go into the detail on this, I've done it before in other teachings. He's talking here about spiritual warfare. I'm executing vengeance on the devil when I praise the Lord, when I worship him. I am performing warfare against him. And I think, you know, when I read Scripture, there are times when I think, boy, you know, the brilliance of God. Because he mentions here you are in a congregation. Everybody praise, worship the Lord. Then he talks about, well, okay, service is over, you go home. You know, you're in bed. Praising, worshiping God in bed. You're laying in bed, winning a victory over the devil. And all you're doing is getting ready to go to sleep. And you lay there and say, glory to you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Hallelujah. We're not talking about all night long. But you're laying there in bed. And you're executing vengeance against the enemy. Can you imagine how frustrated that must make the devil? You're just laying there in bed. Got your little jammies on. You know, your little fluffy slippers, socks, and everything else. You're just ready to go to sleep. Have a good night. And you just, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. And there's the devil. Ow! Ooh, stop that. Ooh, that hurts. Now listen to this. He said, openly declaring your praise and worship is a form of warfare against Satan. There is no such thing as silent worship when you are engaging the enemy. Now see, that's one of the things that Satan has pulled over on some of you as you've been in here, you've been standing there or sitting there, and you haven't been saying a word. That's because, well, I'll just, you know, silently worship the Lord. So on the inside, you know, hallelujah, hello, glory, oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, I love you, Jesus. Nothing's coming out of your mouth. Yet what we're seeing in Scripture is that if you're going to do warfare against the enemy, your mouth has to be open and it has to be coming out. He said, there's no such thing as silent worship when you are engaging the enemy. If Satan can silence your praise, he can avoid being bound in your life. Is it possible that he has been able to release his plans into your life because you have not used praise and worship to silence his lying lips and bind his devils? Think about this. See, you can't deny what's in Scripture about all this. I mean, it's a ton of verses. We're just scratching. Just read the book of Psalms, for example. I know somebody might say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, that was the Old Testament. That's true. However, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks about all Scriptures given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, so on and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if all Scripture is profitable, then that means what I see in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, whatever, about praise and worship is still profitable for me. It still works. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Over there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, that means that if God has said in Scripture, praise is comely for the believer. If he gives me these instructions and these hints in Psalm 149 and all these other Psalms, do you not understand I'm supposed to be living by this? Sure I am. As a believer, I'm supposed to be living by these instructions concerning praise and worship. If Satan can silence your praise, and that's what he's done for so many. He silenced your praise. I'm not saying you don't love God. That's not the question. It's what he's been able to do in people here because we've caught his attention. Look, I know we're not the only church in this region. Y'all know that. But I honestly do not consciously know of any other church that is putting such an emphasis on praying in the Spirit, worship, the whole concept of the Word of God, confession, meditation, and so forth, and fasting. I don't know of any other church around here that's putting the emphasis on that. Now, there may be, but I just don't know about it. I haven't heard about it. And that being the case, we're attracting attention from the enemy's camp. Say it like this. There is a light shining here that is not shining in all other churches. I'm not saying they don't have any light. Don't misunderstand me. But if we're emphasizing those four things concerning spiritual growth, maturity, and progress into God, there's a light shining here that's not shining in other places. That attracts attention. You know, how many times you've been, you know, outside at night, turn on a light, and here come the bugs. Well, why? You don't want the bugs. So you burn those special kind of candles, you spray stuff all over you, or you put a, you know, bug light out there. It's supposed to make the bugs go away. Or buy one of those little bug zappers that they fly into and get vaporized. I mean well, what do you think happens when Satan sees the light of God's glory shining someplace? It's like, okay, we got to put an end to this. That's getting just a little too bright. It's hurting our eyes. Let's find the dimmer switch on this. Well, one thing's for sure, if he can silence your worship, he's found the dimmer switch. And he begins to turn it down. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And take a look here what Jesus said. In verse 23... But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking for people to do this. He is seeking for people who will do this. That means there can be churches where he is not finding what he's seeking. And if Satan has been able to lie to people to greatly diminish their worship, God's not finding what he's seeking. I mean, he said he'll reward us. He said, you seek me, you'll find me. He said he'll reward us in his presence. And all. That means we're missing out. Listen to this. Reach into your heart, for therein lies the seat from which the worship God seeks originates. It doesn't come from your emotions. That's why it doesn't matter how you feel. When you say, you know what, I feel lousy, I don't want to be here, but I'm going to redeem this time. And Father, you know how I'm feeling right now, but I am going to make myself worship you. Even though the corners of my mouth are in rebellion and refuse to smile, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to do this because I'm born again. And you're my Father, and you deserve it. Jesus, you're my Savior. You deserve it. You deserve the glory and the honor. You deserve it. He continued and said, consider what happened to the walls of Jericho when the people shouted. Consider what happened in the temple when the priests and the people began to worship as one. Remember that? The cloud came in. Consider what happened to the enemy when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites began to sing praises. Remember? Send the praisers first. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The enemy turned on themselves. None of those people had my life in them. If they were able to experience my power and presence in such spectacular fashion, even though they were lost, how much more can happen when you, my children with my life and nature, willingly choose to release praise and worship from your born-again spirit? Those people weren't even born again. And look at what they did. God told them, march around that city, don't say anything, 6 days, seventh day, here's what you do. And then let out a shout. What if they said, well, you know what? Shouting is a very personal thing. And, I know God will hear me if I shout in my heart. So I'm just going to, I'll be with everybody now, walking around the city. But this shouting, I'm just kind of not in the mood today. So I'll just kind of hold it to myself. What if everybody had thought that? I'm not in a shouting mood. I don't feel like it. Dog chewed up my slippers today. Boy, am I mad. Ain't no shout on these lips. Those people still be marching around Jericho to this day. But when they let go with a shout, they had to open their mouth. God's the one that led them in to do this. In other words, God, think of it like this. All the marching did nothing. But the moment they opened their mouth, God had ordained that shout to work. And when they opened their mouth and they shouted, a miracle took place. And the walls came tumbling down. And the people went in and they won the victory. There when the temple was built. Oh man, they had the ark in there. That place was gorgeous. That was beautiful. Everything was incredible. But it was not until they began playing the instruments and opened their mouths and declaring their praise and worship to God. Only then did the presence of God fill that place like a cloud. His glory filled it. And it was so intense that those priests were slain in the spirit. It says they could not stand to perform their duties. The presence of God was so strong. But the temple was there. The ark was there. Everything was in place. The only thing remaining was them opening up and releasing this. With Jehoshaphat and all his people, man, they had the word. Here's what we're supposed to do. In the natural, there was no way they could beat this enemy, and they knew it. It was impossible. And God said, here's what you do. And the worship team goes first. And I want you guys singing and praising me, worshiping me. And so they did. And by the time they showed up at the enemy's camp, all those thousands and thousands and thousands, three armies gathered together in one place to take Jehoshaphat and the Israelites down. All those people were dead. All the soldiers, they had killed themselves. They were destroyed. And all their wealth that they had, man, the Israelites just took it home, man. Just took it home. It took them 3 days to carry all that wealth. It was not until they opened their mouths and began to praise. Because if you go back and you read that story, when the people began to praise and sing and worship, you know, as one, to praise the Lord. When they did that, that is when God moved and set ambushments against the enemy. If they had kept their mouths shut, they would have walked right into defeat. They were marching. They had their weapons, but nothing happened in the enemy's camp until those people opened their mouths. And some of them may not have been in the mood. Some of them may have been afraid. Some of them may have been terrified. I don't know what good this is going to do, but you know, this is what the Lord said to do, so let's do it. I mean, hey, God's never lied to us yet. There must be some benefit to this. And I'll guarantee you, when they went up over the hill and they saw all these dead soldiers and all this wealth, is just, can you imagine they walk and they like, well, what do we do? You know, all the soldiers went up and it's like, oh man, I don't get to kill nobody today. Well, what do we do? Jehoshaphat says, well, I don't know, but I mean, they're not going to be using that money anymore. They're not going to be using their gold and their jewels. Let's take it, fellas. Let's go. Come on, everybody. Took them 3 days. 3 days. But it was not until they opened their mouths and began to praise that it happened. How many times, think of it this way. How many times have we struggled financially and the key to the breakthrough was our praise and worship? How many people listening to this sermon right now are still struggling financially and the key is your praise and worship? How many of us have been attacked by the enemy and lulled into a sense of comfort, and yet all kinds of nasty stuff's been going on, whatever that means to whoever? The key is to praise and worship. The key is to open our mouths, begin to praise Him, and begin to worship Him. Those people accomplished so much, and they were lost. They were worshiping Him out of a soulish comprehension of who He is, because they didn't have a spiritual life on the inside of them. And so they open their mouths, they begin to praise Him, and they begin to worship Him because they want to. Because this is the way what we're supposed to do. This is what God said to do. We have instructions from God to do this. Praise Him in the sanctuary. There's an instruction. Praise Him in the congregation. There's an instruction. I will, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all, there's an instruction. Me telling me what to do. These victories that God has for us are there for us. And I really believe we've missed out on a lot individually and really corporately because we have not fought the good fight of faith to hold on to the praise and worship. And if we're going to go to this next level, this is something that we absolutely have to do. It's not an option. If you're going to go to the next level, you have to. And this is something that God has put on the inside of us that we have the ability to do. Okay. He said stop. At least I think that's what He said. We'll continue tonight. There's more. There's a lot more. I didn't literally hear the words, you need to stop. But what I was sensing is you're going too far this morning. And that's okay. This attack cannot be turned through prayer because the attack focused on worship. This is something that will only be stopped when we make that decision to worship Him. I'll be showing you more about this tonight. We'll finish this tonight. This message, it's like a loving father sitting down and saying, look, here's where you're messing up. Here's what's happened. Here's how you've let your friends influence you. Here's just, you get what I'm saying. It's like the Father's trying to help us see this so that we can go to this next level. Think about this. What if we are the only church within 100 miles placing this strong emphasis on prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word? What if we're the only one? If that is true, that means that within 100 miles, we're the only congregation God has that He can work through in this fashion. Is it any reason why Satan would fight us? Is it any reason why the devil would fight people in their attendance, fight people to try to pull them out of this church, take them someplace else? And I'm not saying everybody who's ever left this church has fallen prey to the devil, but I'm saying, is it any wonder? There is, and we've already learned this, a deeper level in God where He knows we're ready to move. He's sharing with us what it's going to take. And I'm encouraging you. See, a message like this and the one we're going to have tonight, there can be the emotional reaction to it. It's like, you know, bless God, I'm going to. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to do this. And that's okay. But what happens over the next month? Over the next, 6 months? Over the next, see what I'm saying? Because the devil may say, okay, you landed a big one on me today. But I'll be back. And this whole thing about breaking out and coming up front, we're not talking one service. You have to evaluate this for yourself, but for some of you doing this, you are. It's like I'm seeing this in the Spirit. You are going to be walking right out of the devil's grips.
Well, Brother Martin, we got a big conference coming up.
And you ever consider the fact that maybe some people attending the conference need to be up front too? And would like to, but they're hesitant. They're not sure if it's okay.
Is that permissible in this church?
Yes.
But nobody's doing it.
And I don't want you to interpret this as pressure to do it. I want you to know, number one, there is no locked gate up here. There is freedom for you to do this. And the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize to you that for some of you, and really it wouldn't hurt everybody, but for some of you, this is a major thing for you to help break this attack of the enemy. And He just told me that for some, when you do this, you're going to begin experiencing a greater level of freedom in your life, all around freedom. Whatever that means to you in your life, a greater level of freedom than you have known, for some of you, ever, and for others, in a long, long time. Just think about this stuff this afternoon, and come back tonight. And if you say, I ain't going up there. There's no condemnation. But at least think about it. I mean, it can't hurt.
Yes, but if I go up there, everybody watching on the internet's going to see me.
They're just going to see your backside. Okay, point taken.